use the YouTube version in my class, and at the it has all of the different languages of the world, and they at the end they sing together in praise and worship to the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you so much for the worship. Well, it's an honor to be here with you, all the way from Washington, D.C. We drove out, my wife and I. Hi, she's watching on the online version, so I just want to say hi to her. And I'm wearing a coat and tie because my dad is also watching, and I have to go home, you know. I don't have to stay here, but I do have to face him, and I know that'll make him happy. It'll honor him to see me up here with this on. And it's a small thing, but it makes him happy, and that's what I like. I wanted to just thank you so much for your hospitality. Like I said, we drove out, and we were thinking, we're coming to minister to you. We want to encourage you. We didn't want to show up on the screen, but be here live. We felt like that was going to be an encouragement to you. And there's a risk involved in doing that, but we felt it was worth taking. And it's so interesting is that we thought we were going to encourage you now, but you ended up encouraging us. And yesterday at the hub, that's not the pub, but at the hub, we were just encouraged so much by the fellowship and just spending time with your pastor and his wife, Carol. It's just been a blessing to be with the missions committee and talk with them. And this is a special day. This is the conclusion of the missions conference, but it's the beginning of some significant things in terms of direction for some people you're going to be hearing from a little bit later. So I'm not the main event, but it's good to be here, and I'm just delighted to be able to share with you and to be encouraged by you. And we'll be driving back to Washington this afternoon, not all the way, but probably to Dayton, and then the rest of the way the next day. So thank you so much. And also, just let me say thank you to the veterans that are here. We appreciate your service to our country, and just want you to know that. And my dad also, thanks, Dad, for your service. I didn't share one story last night that I wanted to share, and that was when I went through probably one of the most difficult times of my life as a Christian or anything, 3 years ago when my wife passed away from cancer, multiple myeloma, which is bone marrow cancer, very painful, and I was struggling, and two people showed up at my door. One was Jeff Van Gotham, and the other was Charlie Kaiser. And they took me out for coffee. I can't even remember where it was, because I just cried the whole time. And they let me pour out my heart, my anger. I probably said some things I wouldn't want to repeat. But I was frustrated because I missed my wife, and it was difficult to go through life without her. And God had chosen that for me at that time. And so it was the body of Christ that came around me, that gathered around me, my faculty, my church, friends. I'm not even a member at Schofield Church, but Jeff and Charlie were just good friends. And the body of Christ really works. Believe me, it really does. It shines. And so I'm very grateful for that. You know, I like baseball, and I was really disappointed this summer when they canceled all the live games, but I like to go to AA baseball games, and we have a team in Dallas called the Rough Riders, named after Teddy Roosevelt and all that, and I was sitting at this game, watching the game, and this guy sitting next to me, he starts telling me about his company wants to send him as a financial advisor to Hong Kong. And he was telling me that, you know, all expenses paid, an upgrade in his job, it'd probably catapult his career, all the things that he was describing. But then he started saying that I might be uncomfortable. You know, I don't speak Mandarin, and I didn't want to tell him that it's Cantonese that they speak, but it's harder than Mandarin to some degree. And I didn't want to discourage him, but I wanted him to think, just because it's uncomfortable doesn't mean that it's something that you can't do. There comes a time, I think, in our bold and unhindered that we have to choose the harder path. And so I was not interested in baseball anymore. I was interested in trying to convince him to consider taking this opportunity to go to Hong Kong for 2 years and minister. And, you know, the piece de resistance for him was that his girlfriend might not be waiting for him when he came back. And he just didn't want to go through the discomfort of learning a new culture, a new business, a new language, and to have to adjust. And I want to talk to you about that today, because it's something that I believe the gospel is worth sacrifice for. It's something that we can all be willing to give up, something that we consider comfort, we consider maybe even a right. You know, and we're going to see how Paul was willing to give up some of his rights to accomplish the gospel. And, you know, we were in the missions committee meeting yesterday, and they were saying that one of your goals as a church is to send people to unreached people groups. Well, the unreached people groups that are still out there are hard places to go to. They're, all the easy places have been taken. You know, we've got missionaries in those places, and it's the hard places. Like, and when I say hard, I don't mean just uncomfortable. I mean, you know, you could be injured, you could die. You know, we sang, did you see in that song we sang about the martyrs and the missionaries? And we actually did a case study in one of my classes with a situation where a missionary in the Philippines was kidnapped and held for ransom, and they wanted $50,000 to give him back. And they had already taken two other missionaries who were not Westerners. They were local missionaries, and they had killed them. And now they're saying that they're going to take this missionary and kill him. And his local church had told him that when he went out that they were not going to pay ransoms to terrorists, but they loved him so much that the church began to take an offering, and they literally collected the ransom money, and they were going to do an end run on the whole situation just to get him out of that situation, not realizing that they would be endangering every other missionary in that area, that his life was precious to the Lord. But it wasn't something you wanted to endanger everyone. But the key was those two little girls, his two daughters, okay? They were the ones that the church was responsible for. In sending him out, they wanted to take care and help those children to understand that the sacrifice that their father made was something that was worth the gospel. It was worth it. And I praise God that he doesn't call all of us to make that sacrifice. But to be uncomfortable for the gospel, I don't really think we can spread the gospel without some discomfort. There's got to be some degree of willingness to give up. You probably have heard of Lottie Moon. Her name was Charlotte Moon, but we call her Lottie Moon. And she was a missionary to China for about 25, 30 years. And when she first went, she was, you know, on the coast. And then she volunteered to go into the interior. And she planted 50 churches in the interior of China. And many of those churches are still functioning today. And one sacrifice that she made was that they had a famine. And she was 4'3", 98 pounds. They used to call her the best man among us, because she was just so gifted in church planting. She would go into a village and find where the ladies were washing. And she would sit down with those ladies and start her doing her washing. And she would start sharing the gospel with them. And then they would go home and bring their husbands back. And she'd start a church. And then after the church was established, she'd move on to the next place. And she did that 50 times. But when she saw this famine coming, and she had such a love for the people, she sacrificed her own food and died. She died of starvation on the way home. And she was willing to sacrifice. She was willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. And I tell my students that my job as a professor of world missions is to help them get comfortable with being uncomfortable, to help them understand that learning a new culture, learning a new language, learning to do things in a different way from what they're used to, it's going to make them uncomfortable. But God is going to be glorified. And that's sometimes what it takes in order to do that. So I want you to think about that today. I was on my sabbatical in Guangzhou. Guangzhou is a city in South China near Hong Kong of about 14 million people in Guangdong province. And I was there to teach at the South China University of Technology, teach English to these engineers there. And I went to a local Three Self Patriotic Movement church, which is a registered church. And I asked the pastor, "What can I do to serve you? What can I do? I'm here for 4 months, and I wanna know what I can do." And he said, "Teach the 6-year-olds to 12-year-olds Sunday school class." And I said, "You don't understand. I'm a Dallas Seminary professor. You know, isn't there something you can kind of give me that's a little more high profile?" And he said, "No, those are the ones that the government is most concerned about, not hearing the gospel. You know, 6 to 12-year-olds not hearing about Jesus." And so I started preparing. I had two assistants, and we taught the 6 to 12-year-olds Sunday school class about the shepherds in the fields when the sky was full of angels, and Jesus came near. Jesus was born. And I asked those 6-year-olds, "Have any of you ever seen Jesus when he was near to you, that he came near to you and you knew it was him?" And one little girl said, I do. You know, I got an appendix taken out. And when they sewed me up, I got an infection. And my fever started going up and up. And they couldn't bring the fever down. And my mom, she laid me on the bed and she put her hands on me. She prayed for me. And the fever went away. And then a little boy said, I have one. And he said, "My parents are missionaries and they came to Guangzhou, but they didn't know where to live. And God led us to a lady who was reserving her apartment for a missionary family to come and live in. And we got to live in this beautiful house. Every time we wake up, we see what a beautiful place that God has given us. And he reserved it just for us." And by then we're crying because these kids are so sweet and they're just sharing their love for Jesus. And my assistant said, "I have one. I'm a golf coach and I have to shoot a certain score in order to get my license as a golf coach. And I know I'm not capable of shooting that score." And he said, when he prayed and asked Jesus to be with him and to help him, he shot that score. Everything he hit just went exactly the way it was supposed to go. And he said, I know I'm not capable of doing that. I'm a coach, and I know that that's just not within me. And yet God did it to show his nearness to me. And so at that point, some of the students in the class, some of these six-year-olds got angry. They got upset because they said, you shouldn't be telling stories like that. You shouldn't be allowing these other six-year-olds to tell about how Jesus is near, because we don't have stories to tell. And we should have stories to tell. And all of a sudden, these other six-year-olds said, well, the reason you don't have stories to tell is because you don't know Jesus. If you knew him, he would give you stories. And then they shared the gospel, these little kids, and they led these other kids to Christ. Now, you can't stop that. You know, if you're a government and you're thinking, how can we stop six-year-olds from sharing their faith? You can't, because when they've experienced something, they want to tell. They want to tell the story about the appendicitis and how God did these things. And so you can't stop them. You can stop a 26-year-old. You can stop a 46-year-old by making them uncomfortable. But six-year-olds are not going to be stopped. And that's a great concern for the government. How can we stop the spread of the gospel? And the more persecution that they put on the church, the more it spreads, the bigger it grows. And I believe today that the church in China is probably the fastest growing church in the world. And it is amazing to see that. So I want you to see that my message this morning is choosing discomfort to spread the gospel. You know, one of your missionaries told the story of at the missions committee we were talking, and she was she wasn't there, but they told us that she's afraid of flying. You know, white knuckles every flight. And yet she does a job that requires her to fly all the time, all over the place. And the question was, why did you choose a job that requires you to do something that makes you so uncomfortable? And she replied, because the gospel is worth it. It's worth being uncomfortable if you have to. You know, I like to climb mountains, and we climbed Mount Kilimanjaro while we were in Zimbabwe. And Mount Kilimanjaro is in Tanzania, right? And if you were to say to me, "Hey, let's go again," you know, let's go try that again. You know, I got sick at 15,000 feet, but let's try to climb again. I would say, "Yes, that was very uncomfortable, but I'm in. Okay, I want to go." And me and some other guys, we climbed Mount Wheeler, which is the highest mountain in New Mexico. It's just 14,000 feet. But it can be very uncomfortable if you're not used to breathing very little air. And yet it can be so exhilarating to be there with 18 other guys just enjoying the outdoors. So what I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. And in this passage, Paul is talking about cows. And he says that when you have an oxen that is threshing the wheat, you shouldn't muzzle him. Like you all are muzzled. So you can't eat while you got these masks on. You're literally muzzled. But what Paul is saying is that when that cow is threshing, you should take his muzzle off and let him eat, because he gets nourishment, he gets strength from eating while he's threshing around. And he was using that as an example of pastors. You know, those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. That's just a principle. But Paul is saying, I give up that right. I don't want anything from you Corinthians, because you guys are immature. You think that when you give, you should get something in return. That when you give, you should be able to direct those funds and tell where they go and what they do. And it's just like there's got to be something in return. And Paul says, I don't want anything from you. God will provide for me, or I'll do tent making, whatever it takes. But he chose not to exercise his right. He chose to muzzle himself and not receive anything from the Corinthians because of their attitudes toward giving. You know, he said God loves a cheerful giver, and he wants them to be able to do that. He chose not to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. I like a good steak. I like hamburgers. Paul says, I don't care about meat. I care about the gospel. And if meat is going to cause me to be hindered, then I don't want to eat it. He chose not to have a believing wife, like all the other apostles. They are allowed to have a believing wife. Paul chooses not to. And he chooses that because he wants to be free to share the gospel. And Paul would eventually give his life. Now, we don't know this biblically, but history has told us that Paul ended up being crucified in Rome. And so he was willing to sacrifice his life. So let's read this passage together. And we're going to start in verse 19, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And so I have basically three points to share with you today. And the first one is, choosing discomfort requires sacrifice. Secondly, that the gospel is worth sacrificing for. And then thirdly, it is a blessing to share in that sacrifice of the gospel. In other words, you don't actually lose anything, you gain. It's like us coming here and thinking we're going to encourage you, and then you end up encouraging us. It's like Hudson Taylor going to China and thinking he's going to do them good in China, and he ends up getting blessed. So blessed that he says he never made a sacrifice. Can you imagine? David Livingston said the same thing. And so the issue is that we are to minister out of the overflow of our hearts. You know, if we are ministering out of the overflow of our hearts, we will never burn out. Because you can't burn out, because you're always being filled up again. And your filling is just pouring over your hands into the lives of other people. You know, to keep your relationship with God, you must have time with him. And then to have fellowship with each other, you need to spend time with each other. But then ministry is just going to flow out of that relationship with God, that fellowship in the body. You're going to figure out how ministry is supposed to work. It's right there in Luke 10. If you read it, you see that pattern of just relationship with God, relationship with fellows, and then ministry coming out of that. And so the first thing I want to just share is just choosing discomfort requires sacrifice. And I think what I feel that we need to see here is that this is Paul's choice. I mean, he knows who he is. He knows that who he is in Christ. But he wants to share this message. He wants it to be communicated to people. And he's willing to do what it takes to be able to do that. And that means he's willing to give up. He's willing to make himself a servant so that he can be able to share this message. And what that tells me is that he values it. I mean, he really does value the gospel because he's willing to give up so many things that he is free to enjoy in order to share this message. You know, last night when we were closing our time, we just spent our time, just some time praying for our unsaved friends, praying that God would soften their hearts, you know, even use the current situation to make them open to eternal things. Because what's here is all going to pass. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. And so that's what we have to look at. But there's a very interesting thing here when we get to verse 22. And it says, Paul says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And the idea is the commentaries, I started seeing all these different views. Like, these are weak people who are just not strong enough. But the one that I like is the one that says, these are Corinthians. And then he's saying, these are Corinthians, and they are believers, but they're weak believers. And he wants to help them get strong. He wants to help them grow. And that's why he's not going to take his rights. I remember the president of Campus Crusade when I was a student, it was Bill Bright. And he said once that if he could share the gospel with 10 people, and he knew that every one of them would accept Christ, or he had a choice between that or sharing with a new believer how he can share his faith, to teach a new believer how to share his faith. That he would let the 10 go and he would share with that new believer how he could share. Because that new believer, if he learns how to share his faith, could spend the rest of his life multiplying, and sharing with lots more than just 10 people. And I think that's what Paul is saying here about the Corinthians, is that, if you look at the book of Corinthians, it's not a pretty picture, okay? It's just not a pretty picture of what you would like a church to be like. You know, some of the sin that was going on there, not even the non-believers do that kind of stuff. And it was really sad to see. But Paul is saying, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the week. And, I think it's just a beautiful story of what he's willing to sacrifice in order to get this message across. But then secondly, the gospel is worth sacrificing for. It's not like you're giving your life up for nothing. You are giving your life up for the greatest cause of mankind. This is the greatest thing that anyone could ever invest their life in. And the amazing thing is that you're helping people enter into eternity as well. And so rather than investing your life totally in things that are going to perish, things that are not going to last, invest your life in things that are going to last for eternity. God's word and people. You know, I love being a management engineer. I served for 5 years in the Air Force, and we built models of airplanes, really cool, you know, models of what it takes to keep that plane flying in peacetime and wartime and all that. But what I realize is that what I really want to do is build people by opening their eyes to truth. And that's what I want to be doing until the day I die. And it never gets tiring. You know, you get tired in the sense of weariness, but you never forget that seeing people's lives changed is really the greatest privilege that God has given us. That by helping someone to grow spiritually, their life is being transformed. And this is a wonderful privilege that we have in the gospel. So the gospel is worth sacrificing for. Whatever it is that you give up, it's not worth more than the gospel. And so I had to send, when I was in the Air Force, I had to send some of the guys that worked under me out on missions, and they were dangerous. And one night, one of them didn't come back. And I got a call at 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was the command post, and they told me, this guy didn't come back. You got to go find him. And so I headed out at 3 in the morning in the dark, and I'm looking for this guy, and I can't find him. And someone else found him, and he was dead. And Uncle Sam doesn't apologize for putting people who serve in harm's way. That's just the way that, you know, that's just the way that things are. And sometimes they give you medals for being willing to go above and beyond the call of duty, but you can't really negotiate on your comfort or discomfort when Uncle Sam wants you to do something. I will say, though, he did send me through seminary and the GI Bill, and he did co-sign on my house loan, and he's already reserved a spot for me in the National Cemetery next to my wife. And so I know, my first wife, I mean, and I know that he appreciates what I've done. But I'm talking about something more valuable than that, something that is even greater than this country, something that makes us citizens of a new kingdom in which when we pass away, we don't really pass away. We're just transitioning into a new place, and we get to see all our loved ones again. And that takes the sting away from death. And then finally is this third point, that it is a blessing to share in the gospel. You know, look in verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Did you know that every time you share the gospel, it actually impacts you? You are reminded of God's goodness, of God's blessings on you. And even if nobody accepts Christ, that's really not your business. It's not up to you to make people accept Christ. God will do that. But what it does to you is you become a participant, and it starts to remind you. And here's some scriptures that I just want to go through just to remind you of the blessings of the gospel. In Philemon 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. And if you look at this passage, you know, you see that in sharing the gospel, you are actually growing in your understanding of who you are, your identity in Christ. And this is something that is, it's continually growing. You know, when I was 18, I rededicated my life to Christ. I just signed up for Medicare. Okay, so some of you know what that means. That it's been many, many years of walking with Christ along the way, growing, understanding more and more about what God is doing. It's a wonder to me, and it never ceases to be a wonder that God chose me as an 11-year-old boy to follow him. And if, you know, again, if you had told me when I was 11 what he was going to do, send me to Zimbabwe as a missionary and then to Yale University and the United Nations and then Dallas Seminary, I just never would have believed it. I think that's why he doesn't bother telling us, because it would just blow our minds if he told us what he was going to do with us. And so he gives us just enough to take the next step and says, don't worry about what's going to happen after that. When he sent those 72 out, two at a time, he sent them out and said, I'll take care of you. I'll go with you. I'll be coming behind you, actually. And you will be blessed along the way. And then it says also in Philemon, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, professors and prisoners can be the same, also for Christ Jesus. So Paul is interested in people. He's interested in people growing and becoming more and more like Christ. Turn, if you have Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And, you know, when we were kids, we used to sing this song, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Very good theology. Very good. Because we are children of Abraham. And as children of Abraham, we can ask for God's blessing. But it's never just to be comfortable. It's never just to use for ourselves. But we can ask God to bless us so that we can bless others, so that we can share this with someone else. You know, here we are at Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is a time of abundance, a time to be able to share. And that's what we have been grafted in to Abraham. You know, one of the ways that you know that an Old Testament passage is applicable to you is when you see it used in the New Testament. And yesterday we were reading Psalm 34, and it's a psalm that has blessed me so much. But if you read 1 Peter chapter 3, you see Psalm 34 right there in the passage. And when they quote those passages from the Old Testament, they're quoting them for you and me so that we can understand how this applies to us. And then next is Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Again, we are blessed. We are blessed because of what God has done for us. And I know we often use this passage as a benediction for us. As we go out, because as we go out with God's blessing, we can be able to use his blessing as an overflow into the lives of other people as we are blessed. And I don't think we should burn out in the gospel. I think we should always be filled and ministering out of that overflow. And that's something that I think I love to share with my students. Matthew 5, 3-9, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the Beatitudes are about blessings for the weak to become strong. And that's what we are. We are weak people, but God is making us strong as we grow in him. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. What an encouragement that is, to know that he has poured out all this upon us. And I have other passages here, but I'm just going to go to the application. And the application is simply this. Are you willing to be made uncomfortable for the gospel? Are you willing to move towards that other, that person who is your neighbor? And I know you've done the neighbor out, but yesterday we looked at not just our neighbors but our relatives. We looked at our coworkers. We were praying for people that are near us that don't know the Lord. And I believe that's the first step that we need to take is to move towards them in prayer. And then move towards them in loving and caring and seeing how they're doing. And then the second thing is, are you willing to move toward others who know Christ? Now, I'm saying that because Paul has saying that he wants to win the weak. And these are Corinthians, and they are weak. And my question is, if you had a choice between leading someone to Christ and helping a new believer learn how to share his faith, and you know the best way to teach a new believer how to share his faith is to take him with you when you're sharing yours. Try to take him with you. I really believe that Dr. Harrell brought his student with him in order that he might catch what a classroom cannot teach. The gospel message is more caught than taught. And you can listen all you want, but until you're out there sharing it and you're making that sacrifice for the Lord, it's not as real. You know, and I've done a PhD at Edinburgh. I've done THM at Dallas. I still feel I learn more in 30 years as a missionary than I ever learned in a classroom, because I had to do it. I had to get out there and do the ministry, and that's where I learned the most. And then thirdly, how can you make moving towards others and sharing the blessings of the gospel real? And this is something that you have to make a choice. I mean, I can't tell you what this is. You can't tell me what it is for me. But we all have this calling that God has given us to share this message and to reap the blessings that come from sharing it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the hospitality and the love that I sense in this fellowship, and the privilege that we have to be together and to rejoice in you. Lord, I've talked about the value of being willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, I believe that if we're going to spread this message, some of us or all of us are going to have to sacrifice something along the way. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in knowing how to make that sacrifice. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.